the book of Hebrews. All right. We're going to do something a little different tonight. Amen. The Lord had been putting on my heart, amen, me and my wife have been talking about it. I've been studying the book of Hebrews in my personal life, amen. And even to the point to where I was sending scriptures from Hebrews to our ministry heads, amen, confirming the covenant. How many of our ministry heads remember receiving some scriptures from Hebrews, amen? So I've been kind of studying it. And as I was studying it, I knew that I would be doing a sermon series on it soon, amen. I just didn't know when, all right? And so we kind of gearing up for our teachers to start teaching again, our teacher schedule and for 2018. And as we were gearing up for our teachers, amen, one of the brothers, amen, come up to me because I like to find out what they're going to teach and what they're bringing before the people and stuff. And one of the brothers came up and he said, I'm going to teach the book of Hebrews. I said, whoa. I said, wait up now. All right. And it was confirmation to me that God wanted me to go ahead and teach it sooner than later. That's number one. Number two, amen, I saw that the brother was actually had his ear in the spirit. He could hear in the spirit because he heard the same thing his pastor heard. Amen. Hallelujah. Number three, I told him, I said that, hallelujah, I know you want to teach it. Amen. But this is something that your pastor going to have to teach. You did good by hearing, amen, and that's awesome for hearing, amen. And the Lord used him to confirm, amen, in me, amen. When I told First Lady, she said, yeah, she said that was the Lord. And so go ahead and teach that series. And so we're going to start on Tuesdays, y'all, talking about the book of Hebrews. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. It's been said that it's one of the hardest books to read and understand and let alone study. Amen. They say if you like puzzles, then read the book of Hebrews. The symbols, amen. The theology, amen. The depths of the new covenant along with the old covenant, amen. Make it a tremendous book to study, amen. And we're going to study it. We're going to start it tonight. Amen. And I may do a chapter or two chapters per Tuesday. Amen. And we'll see how many weeks it takes us. Amen. It's when we're going to finish. If you're looking at the book of Hebrews, amen, you need to understand that all 39 books of the Old Testament were specifically given to the Hebrews. I have a slide of the old books of the Old Testament. All of those books were written to the Hebrews. Remember, the old covenant was not for the Gentiles. The old covenant was for us. There was not a single book in the old covenant that was written to Gentiles. All right? All of the books of the Old Testament were written to the Hebrews. They were written to us. By the time we get to the New Testament, amen, things have changed. All right? In the new dispensation, the new covenant, amen, the gospel would go out to the Gentiles first. Amen? Or rather, to the Hebrews, we would refuse it, and then it would go out to the Gentiles. And so what we see, amen, is the exact opposite in the New Testament. In the New Testament, amen, we find, amen, that most all of the books in the New Testament are written not to the Hebrews specifically, but to the Gentiles, amen. Now, those books do include us. They include instructions to us, like Galatians we talked about, because there are some things particular to the new covenant that apply to us all. But what I'm saying is that in the New Testament, we don't have a specific audience, hallelujah, of Hebrews that God is trying to get at when we look at the totality of the New Testament. They're mostly written to either Gentiles or Gentiles and Hebrews, right? Except one book. One book in the New Testament is specifically written and tailored to the Hebrews once again. To the Hebrews once again. It is the book that we have before us. It is a letter to the Hebrews. All right? All right? And I got a little slide with a little envelope, amen, because that's your letter. That's your letter. That's your letter. And it's from the Most High God. All right? A lot of people don't get off into it. But I believe that since we know our identity, we got to open this letter. And we got to look at it because it's written specifically to us. It has our name on it. And for so long, because we did not know our identity, we either read it and misread it because we thought it applied to somebody else. Or we didn't read it with a new revelation of who we are and how it's addressed specifically to our people. He says it's a letter to the Hebrews. Now the Hebrews, amen, during this day, when the book was written, they were going through rough times, y'all. In fact, they were going through persecution. And they were going through tougher times than Gentile believers. These Messianic Hebrews had it harder, rougher than their Gentile counterparts. Follow me here for a second. They suffered persecution from two places, when the Gentile believers usually suffered persecution only from one. You see, for the Messianic Hebrews, we suffer persecution from the pagan, unbelieving Gentiles. But we also suffer persecution from the unbelieving Hebrews as well. Those who did not accept Yahshua Jesus as their Messiah yet. Those who were still stuck in the old covenant. Hey, God, the children of, hallelujah, Sarah, the children of Hagar persecute the children of the promised seed, Sarah. Anybody hear me up here? The children of Sinai, the children of the law, persecute the children of Zion, the children of the promise. It's been that way. And it's still that way to this day. They had it doubly bad. They got persecuted from the pagan Gentiles, and they got persecuted from the regular Hebrews who were stuck in the old covenant. These Hebrews to who this letter was addressed, amen, lost everything for Jesus. They lost jobs. They lost friendships. They lost family, being disinherited, amen, from wealthy families. Go, since you're leaving the old covenant, they would tell them. They paid a heavy price. And quite frankly, some of them abandoned Christ in the new covenant altogether. You see, because when you believe in the new covenant, you believe in grace, and you believe in the cross, you will be persecuted for it. Anybody hear me up in here? And this is a testament to how true the gospel is, because when you accept the gospel and when you accept salvation through Jesus Christ, by grace alone we are saved and not by works, it is a gift of God, not of works of any man should boast. Listen, there's a persecution that comes in with that. You see, because when you was lost in the false church and you were still living under the auspices of the law and you were breaking the law and you were a lawbreaker and you were a transgressor, ain't no persecution happened. But when you accepted the new covenant and got saved and got sealed and filled with the Holy Ghost, then the persecution happened. Because all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It's not those that's under the law that's persecuted. It's those that are under grace that's persecuted. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians. He said, but listen, I mean, if I'm preaching the same thing as them, then why now am I being persecuted? I'm being persecuted because I carry the offense of the cross. I'm being persecuted for his name. And Jesus said, if they persecute you, amen, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You heard me? Not because they hate you, because they hate me in you, and that you're preaching the same thing that I'm preaching. One of the ways that you know that you're on the right track is persecute. Oh, God have mercy. Hey! If nobody got a problem with you, if nobody talking about you, listen to me now. He said, listen, the servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because you're following the ways of the master. If you're not following the master, there will be no persecution. There will be nobody talking about you. And so they had it bad, y'all. They had it tough, these Hebrews, man. And some of them couldn't take the heat. Some of them couldn't take the pressure of the pagans, amen, saying, why don't y'all just worship other gods? Why don't y'all worship Bacchus? And why don't y'all worship Zeus? And why don't y'all worship, Saturn? Why don't y'all worship any of the Greek gods and the Roman gods? What's wrong with y'all? And so they would persecute them. But on the other end, amen, the Judaizers, those stuck in the old covenant, would persecute them as well. Persecute them as well. And they couldn't take the heat. And I'm going to tell you, we're coming upon a day like this again. Especially since now you know who you are. Watch the devil's old tricks again. I got a question for you. Can you take the heat? Are you going to leave the new covenant? Are you going to leave Christ? Are you going to leave the gospel? Are you going to do like these Hebrews to whom this letter was addressed to? Like one prophet used to say, can you stand the rain? Are you with me up in here? He wrote a letter to the Hebrews. Others who didn't abandon Christ in the new covenant, others mixed their theology with the old covenant so much that you couldn't even tell they were believers. They were riding the fence. They had a mix, amen, dressing like, acting like, eating like the old covenant. But then when you say, Jesus, yeah, I believe, but wait. Like Paul said in Colossians, what's all these holy days, these Sabbaths and all these yearly festivals? What are you doing? What you tripping on this circumcision for? What you doing on these dietary laws for? Because when it looked like it, amen, when we take the veil off, you doing all these things look like you're still in the old covenant. You see, you can't wrap new wine in old wineskins. Oh, you're not. Park, I don't know if they're feeling me up in here. Listen to me. Are you ready for this? Some of them was watering it down. And they was watering it down because they couldn't take the heat. They couldn't take being talked about. They couldn't take somebody saying something about them. And so to appease the people, they began to dress a certain way, act a certain way, do certain things. As though Christ had not died for all of that. As though Christ had not died to release us from those things. And so this letter to the Hebrews was written to help these Hebrews out so that they wouldn't abandon the faith that our Messiah shed his blood for. And that they wouldn't mix the purity of the gospel. Because when you mix it, you got another gospel. And the Bible says, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Paul said, I don't care if it's an angel. Listen to me now. This letter was written to the Hebrews. The book of the Hebrews was a pastoral response. It was a pastoral response to encourage them to stick with the Son of God. It also was a pastoral warning that if you don't stick with the Son of God, but you tread on his body, his blood, his sacrifice, if you're going to get so much of a good covenant, or so much of a good deal sent by the hand of Almighty God and not accept that deal, woe unto you. Woe. Because if the gospel can't save you, look, there's no hope for you at all. Woo! If you don't want this new deal, listen to me. It's a pastoral challenge with examples. And let me tell you, this book is so eloquently written. You see, it's unlike any of the other New Testament books, right? Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this. The book of the Hebrews, the writer, his identity, her identity, is not known. The person who wrote this letter is unknown, right? We can speculate, and I will speculate, about who people have said wrote this letter, but we don't know the writer of the letter. We don't know the writer of the letter, but can I tell you, we know the author of the letter. Anybody hear me up in here? Because the Bible tells us that the word, hallelujah, our Bible is theopneustos, it's God-breathed, it's his word. And this letter, amen, matches up with other canon of scripture. We know it's God because it's so deep, it's so pure, it matches hand in hand with the rest of the New Testament. We also know for those, amen, who would like some higher textual criticism, the original letter, amen, was passed around the early church when the early church fathers were still alive. And so this letter of the Hebrews went right alongside Paul's letter. And if Paul would have had a problem with the letter of the Hebrews, he would have put in his letter, don't read that letter, that's with my letter, amen. But everybody was okay with this letter of the Hebrews, all right? Now, some people suggest that maybe even Paul wrote this letter, okay? I used to believe that Paul wrote it, but when you study it real good, amen, it's a lot different than Paul's other writings, okay? When Paul writes like a professor. He writes like a treaty. He writes like a lawyer because he was a doctor of the law. You got to understand what I'm saying here. The letter to Hebrews is written like a sermon. It's not written like, amen, a letter from a professor to a student. That's why Paul said, amen, when he was started a letter, he would say, Paul, an apostle. It's not written like that. It starts off with a bang, and we're going to see it with a second. Amen. There's no introductions. Amen. It's not who it's to. It's not who it's from. He just go into it. Pow! It's written like a sermon, kind of like I started this sermon tonight. You see? So a lot of us don't think that it's Paul anymore, right? Origen and Clement thought it was Paul, Clement of Alexandria, the early church fathers. But we notice that, amen, the letter has a different style, the sermon style, but it also has a different vocabulary. See, you could tell who wrote a letter by the words that they used, all right? Just like if you was listening to my sermon, you wouldn't have to really, amen, if you got a transcript of my sermon, you would be able to tell if that was me or not. By the way I talk, the words I use, the humbras, the this and the that, all right? You say, oh yeah, that's pastor, all right? So along with the literary style, there's vocabulary consistencies when a person writes. This letter, amen, has around 169 new vocabulary words that's not even in the New Testament at all, anywhere else. It's a different writer. It's a different writer. All right? And let me tell y'all who they think it is. Okay? Some people believe this letter was written by Barnabas because we don't have a letter from Barnabas. But we know that Barnabas was among the apostles just like Paul was. And Barnabas was an awesome man of God. Barnabas was doing his thing, huh? So some people say, man, this is Barnabas. And it would look real good, amen, because Barnabas was with Paul, moving around, amen, missionary journeys, amen. And so you could assume that his letters would be with Paul's letters. So it could be Barnabas, right? Some others think it was Apollos, amen. And Apollos was an awesome preacher. And it's consistent with it being Apollos because Apollos, amen, could preach a sermon, amen. He was so eloquent. He was like the Charles Spurgeon of the biblical times. And as we get into Hebrews, amen, as I read it, amen, I'm like, wow, this does sound like Apollos. God who in sundry times in diverse manners. He go off, huh? He's the express image of God. He's the, oh, God, he just go off, man. He just goes off. So it could be Apollos. Could be Paul. Could be Barnabas. Could be Apollos, huh? Pastor, who is it? I don't know. You pick one. But remember, it's not that important. It's not that important. Just like them figuring out the pen that you use to take notes. The pen is not important, but the author is of supreme importance. Y'all sleeping out there, y'all up? Somebody say a letter.
A letter
to the Hebrews.
To the Hebrews.
Yeah. 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 So let's begin looking at the text, y'all. Let's begin looking at this letter. You know, tonight with the Lord's help, we're going to cover chapter 1. If I put a title on this message, as we look at chapter 1, the title would be called The Superiority of Yahshua Jesus. The Superiority of Yahshua Jesus, right? Now remember, Paul is trying to tell these Hebrews to put down the old covenant and stick with the new. And so that's kind of like his thesis here. This is what he's rolling on, all right? How much better the new covenant is than the new. So look at Hebrews 1:1. And let's start looking at it. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the the prophets. I love how he starts verse 1. He starts off God. And it's important. Because right there, amen, Miss Denise, amen, we need to understand that God established and instituted the old covenant. All right? It's not the best covenant, but it is from God. We would never say that the devil did it. No. It was God. God did it. God put the old covenant in operation. All right? How did he do it? Well, he did it at sundry times and in diverse manners. This sundry times means different times, and diverse manners means different manners. So the old covenant, amen, it happened in different times. God didn't do it all at one time, Miss Shalonda. In fact, there's a large gap of time. He did the old covenant. I'm talking about from Moses all the way to Malachi. It's a large gap of time. I'm talking about from the Garden of Eden all the way, amen, until the intertestamentary periods. Some people say it's about 4,000 years. And so it's diverse times. He put all those books together, amen, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Ezekiel, Esther, amen, Ezra. And it's all different times. And it took all that time to put together that one old covenant. Diverse times, or rather sundry times, but also diverse manners. Diverse manners. He put the old covenant together, amen, using different ways, y'all. He took Moses to the top of the mountain. He did it, amen, putting the law down in stone, amen. He had prophets like Jeremiah, prophets like Isaiah, amen. He had Elijah out there. He had kings like David. He had kings like Hezekiah. He had kings like Jehoshaphat, amen. So he did it not only in different times, but he did it in different manners to allow the full revelation of the old covenant to be brought to pass. Are y'all still with me up in here? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, let's talk some theology. Yeah. Because pastors do theology too. All right? So God instituted the old covenant. He did it in sundry times, different times, and different manners. How did he do it? He spake in time passing to the fathers by the prophets. And the author of Hebrews, writer of Hebrews is saying that the way he most of the time did the old covenant was he spoke to the fathers, which are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the main brothers, amen, Moses, amen. He spoke to them and to the people, the fathers of Israel, through what? Through the prophets. Somebody say prophets. That's how God did it. The old covenant was conveyed mostly through prophets. Moses was a prophet. And what is a prophet? Somebody who hears God and goes to the people. So the old covenant was conveyed by means of a prophet. God gave what he wanted to a prophet. The prophet gave what God wanted to the people. Y'all got that, huh? He did it in sundry times, diverse manners. He gave it to the fathers, their ancestors, and he gave it through prophets. That's the old covenant. Let's look at verse 2. In the new translations, it would say, but. And that's a powerful word. It's a powerful word. Some of the translations say, but now. Right? Because he's about to make a comparison. He talked about the old covenant in verse 1, and now he's going to verse 2, and he's going to talk about the new covenant. Remember, his whole thesis is to tell us that the new is better than the old. He said, yeah, the old, amen, God gave it to us. He gave it to us in different times, different manners, and he mostly used the prophets to give it to our ancestors, the fathers. But now, hath in these last days spoken to us by who? His son. Oh, God, have mercy. Listen to me now. He said, yeah. The old covenant was given by prophets, but the new covenant was given by his son. Are y'all with me here? Are y'all with me here? This is very important, y'all. Very important. See, the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison. He's saying, listen, the old covenant was good. It was God. Amen. But hallelujah, the new covenant is God and it's better. Why is it better? Well, one of the reasons the new covenant is better because we have a better messenger. Ooh, we have a better messenger. We have a better messenger. This is highly important, y'all. Why? Well, listen here. The old covenant was given by men, prophets God used. All right? The new covenant was given by the Son of God. Matthew Henry says, we have the most excellent messenger ever sent. The new covenant has the most excellent messenger that was ever sent. And one can deduce, y'all, as I was thinking about this, all right? For your most important message that you want to send, wouldn't you send your best messenger? Woo! All right, I got two messages that I want to send. One of them that they could hear, and it's going to make their lives better, but it's not going to affect the eternal destination. But I got another message. A message that's going to change their life and their eternal destination. This message they could miss, but this message they can't miss at all. Which one I'm going to send my best messenger to carry? I'm going to send the most important message with my best messenger. Are you with me so far? Verse 1 says the old covenant was given to us by the prophets. Verse 2 says the new covenant was given to us by the Son of God, Yahshua Jesus, our Messiah. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Amen. For your best message, you send your best messenger. God has spoken to us, verse 2 says, by his Son. Now, I just don't want to pass up this. He says, had in these last days spoken to us. Did you know that you're living in the last days? You see, the last days clock started when Messiah came. He was always prophesied to come in the end. So if it was the last days, 2017 years ago, I wonder where we are now. We're in the last minute, the last second. You understand what I'm saying? We're in the last days. Now, commentators say that he says the last days, amen, because he wants to convey a thought. All right? This is the last days. And this testament that the Son is bringing is the last dispensation. The last communication, the last great and mighty deal and agreement between God and man. There will be no other deal that God will send, no other covenant that he will send. It's either this one or it's nothing at all. Amen. He who has the Son has life, and he that don't have the Son does not have life. This is the last days, the last message, which had to be sent by the best messenger. Ooh, God, he had to send the Son of the living God to do it. There's some who say in heaven that God couldn't find nobody to do it. He looked all over the place, up and down. He couldn't find nobody. None of the prophets were qualified. None of them could have bring a perfect word, a perfect message. Amen. Because we born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Who could bring a message and not put themselves in it? Huh? So important, the message had to be delivered with great acute accuracy. There could be nothing lost. Had to be completely obedient to it. And God looked up and down. Isaiah couldn't do it. Jeremiah couldn't do it. None of them could do it. And the Son stood up. I do it for you, Daddy. I go down there and do it. I do it for you. I come down there. The Son. I want to talk with you a little bit about why the Son is better. All right? I told you, amen, that it's better because we have a better messenger. But the book of Hebrews just won't leave it like that. It's going to tell us why our messenger of the new covenant is better than the messengers that they had of the old covenant. We have a better messenger. And Hebrews is about to go off. It's about to go off, talking about our messenger and who he is. We're about to lift up the King of Glory tonight. Anybody hear me up in here? Like the song we were singing? Amen. Amen. We're about to lift him up. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's talk about it. The book of Hebrews tells us, A, he's a better messenger because he is the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. Look at verse 2. It says, but God had in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he had appointed heir of all things. He's a better messenger, y'all, because he is the heir. When I say the heir, we mean that, hallelujah, he will, and he has inherited all things from the Father. It all belongs to him. All creation belongs to Yahshua Jesus. Anybody hearing me up in here? We know this is true because before, amen, he left for good until his second return, he told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, all power, how much power? All is given unto me, where? In heaven and in earth. Listen, he owns it all, y'all. He owns it all. It all belongs to him. So much of it belongs to him, even judgment is given to him. Even judgment is given unto the Son. Because every human being belongs to him. And he will judge. Every soul belongs to him. And he will judge. He is the best messenger to the earth, to humanity, to creation, because creation belongs to him. All right? You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let me break it down for you. Say you have a big business, huh? And your business just went global. You got all kind of people working for you. You got 100 employees and you got supervisors and managers and whatnot. All right? And your supervisors and managers, they're running your business on your behalf. You hired them, you hand selected them, and you sent them into your business to run your business. All right? And you expect your employees under the managers and supervisors to listen to the managers and supervisors that you send into your business. All right? But what if one day you walk through the business and you come up in there in your suit, amen, in your shoes, and you walk through. This is your business. It all belongs to you. And you see something that you want to change in your business. Oh, somebody feeling me here. Somebody feeling me here. All right? And so you walk up into an employee working your machine with your uniform on, with your name on his uniform. Anybody hear me up here? And you tell that employee, because it's your business and it's your machine, and you tell him, hey, don't work that machine that way. Work it this way. We're going to change some things for better production. All right? But the employee look at you and say, no, I'm not going to listen to you because the manager told me. The manager? Wait. You got something twisted. The same way you work for me, the manager worked for me. The same way I hired him, I hired you. You don't overlook the owner, amen, because the manager said. This is the problem with the people that love the old covenant. They overlooking the owner to listen to the manager. Hey, God, listen to me. The prophets gave the old covenant. The managers, the supervisors, but it's the creator and the owner who came down from glory, amen, and walks amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, and he had come, and he changed it all. He said, I heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No, we changing all that. We can't do our business like that no more. I heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. No, we changing all that. Don't even look at a woman to them. He that would do the law would live by the law. No, we're going to change all that. You're going to walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to live by grace. We got people listening, Keela, to managers. They're listening to Moses instead of the Messiah. A better covenant because it's a better messenger. How would you feel if they did that to you and your business? Boy, your business would be empty by the end of the day. Let's keep going. The writer of the Hebrews says he's the heir of all things. Not only that, amen, he's a better messenger because he made the worlds. He made the worlds. Look at it here. Had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he what? He made the worlds. The one who delivers us the new covenant made the worlds. He made creation, the heavens and the earth. Everything we see, Everything we hear, everything we touch, everything we taste, everything we operate, amen, in our world, in this physical world, everything we operate with our five senses, amen, hallelujah, and we manipulate with our senses and our hands, everything is made by him. The Bible says in John 1, 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And some people get smart, Brother Frank. They say, oh, no, we invented the car. We made the car. Yeah, but where did you get the rubber for the tires? And where did you get the iron, amen, to make the frame? Amen, you ain't made nothing. You just put what God made together. You didn't create. Hey! There's only one creator, saints. There's only one creator. And they're coming in and they're saying, well, we're making people. We're cloning people. No, you ain't doing nothing. You're just modifying creation. You ain't creating. Man want to try to create. That's that Luciferian complex. You ain't creating nothing. When you create, amen, you know what? You start with nothing. All right? To clone, you borrowing DNA. You borrow. No. If you was on the playground, amen, you was building sand castles and you told God, God, look what I made. God would tell you, you ain't made nothing until you make the sand. Then you make the castle. Anybody hear me? You hear me, Cal? We have a better messenger, Brother Elmo, because our messenger of the new covenant, when he came down and sat on the mountain, he sat on the mountain that he made and preached to the people that he had created and spoke words and sound waves that he made the molecules that the sound waves would interrupt the air and make the air vibrate enough to go into this little organ on the side of our ear. Amen. He made that ear. Then mess around and make the eardrum in the ear, that little tiny few pieces of bone where it can hear the shaking of the air and the vibrations, amen, and make words out of that. No, but it can't make words out of that. He gave us the brain to translate those shakings. That's the messenger. And they compared that messenger, the creator, to Moses. You want to compare him? The one who planted the ear, the one who teaches man knowledge, the one who opens men's mouths so they could talk. You're going to listen to Moses, who told God himself, God, I'm slow. I can't even talk. From his own words, Cole. And they won't listen to Moses more than the Messiah. We got a better messenger with this new covenant. The messenger of our new covenant is the heir of all things. The messenger of our covenant, amen, he made the worlds, amen. Check out Colossians 1:16. For by him, Yahshua Jesus, were all things created in the heavens and in the earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him. And these last three words are most important. And for him. It all belongs to him. See, the problems with false religion and cults, I'm going to teach you something about a cult. I'm going to teach you something about a cult. If you learn this, you will never get caught in a cult. Cults minimize Yahshua. They make Yahshua Jesus small. They make him more of a man. They make him more of a prophet. You see? Whenever they begin to make Yahshua Jesus small, like he wasn't born of a virgin, like he didn't live a sinless life, like he didn't die on that cross, like he didn't rise from that grave, like he didn't ascend into glory and seated at the right hand of the majesty, when they take those things away from him, when they minimized him, amen, watch out, false doctrine is coming. They usually make Jesus small so they can stand next to him. These false cults have messianic figures, false messianic figures. You will notice, amen, that these cults have men that claim to be messianic. Men that claim to be saviors in Jesus. You see, but for those of us who really know who Messiah is, who really know who Yahshua is, that he's the one who made the world. That's why he could walk on water. He's the one to whom everything belongs. That's why he says all power is given unto me in the heaven and earth. He's the one with all power. That's why he could tell the devils, amen. Hallelujah. Shh, be quiet. Amen. He is the one. You see, those of us that know him, Clyde, would never put ourselves on the side of him. He's too holy. He's too blameless. He's too powerful. He is God incarnate in the flesh. Whenever a man starts talking about he the Messiah, you got to get up and leave. He don't know the Messiah if he claiming to be the Messiah. You got to hear me up in here. Our Savior is too big for that. All you got to do is find out what they think of Jesus. Come on, look at your neighbor. Ask them, tell them what they think of Jesus. That's all you got to find out. Ask them what they think about Jesus and what they think about their leader. Listen, listen, listen. Philadelphia's leader. Philadelphia's pastor, next to Jesus, is a sinner. You understand what I'm saying? And if I was in his presence, I would bow down like Peter. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'd bow down like Isaiah. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not holy like the Lord. I am not the Lord. And I don't want to be him. I would rather be one that washes feet. If I could just be worthy enough to take a crown that he gave me and just cast it at his feet, I don't have to be the Messiah. Just Lord, Lord, use me for you. Man, them ball, Trey. Them ball want to be LeBron. I'm trying to tell you. In the kingdom, I'm saying. The kingdom already got a captain, y'all. We just blessed to play on his team. You ain't got to be the man. Boy, tripping, man. And they don't know him. Because when you know him, you know that you're not him. Woo! You ain't got to be him. Be one of his men. Be one of his women. Why not be like a Moses? Why not like be like a Elijah? Why not be like a Peter? Why not be a new day, hallelujah, Paul? Why not be that? That's enough. See, even the disciples, when we look at some of the most proudest statements, they say, Lord, let me and my brother sit at your right and at your left. And that seemed bad, yet it was bad. But you know what they didn't ask for, what some of these fools act for? They didn't ask for the numero uno seat. They said, we know that seat is for you. At least let us be at your left and at your right. These clowns don't know that. These clowns don't know that. And it's blasphemy. Because they don't know that he is the living God. Come on, give God some glory. Hallelujah! The new covenant messenger is the heir of all things. He is the one who made the worlds. He is the creator and the sustainer. Because by the time we get to verse 3, amen, he not only made the worlds, but if we could just look at verse 3 right quick, amen, the Bible tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Other translations say, by him all things consist. So he not only made it, but he keep it together. He keep it together. He keep it together. Your hair stay on your head because he keep it together. Your fingernails stay on your hand because he keep it together. Your shoes stay on your feet because he keep it together. Your house stay on the foundation because he keep it together. The sun stay in the sky because it keep it together. The clouds stay in the sky because he keep it together. I'm trying to tell you something here. The chair you're sitting on is kept together by him. Your blood stays within this human sack of a body. And don't leak out because he's keeping it together. Somebody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeshua.
Yeshua.
He is the better messenger because he is the express image of the Father. The writer of Hebrews going off, y'all. We just in verse 2, Shalom. He start off with a bang. He a sprinter. Or she a sprinter. I'm just saying. Look what it say. Look what it say here. Hallelujah. Verse 3. He a better messenger because, listen, he is the express image of the Father, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You see? This express image, the brightness of his glory, huh? He's trying to tell you that when you have seen Yahshua, you have seen the Father. And that's corroborated by John 14:9. He told him, boy, you've seen me. Like you've seen, you don't even have to see the Father. Look at him. The express image of his person. This also means that when you know him, you know the Father. John 14:7. He said, you ain't got to try to get to know the Father. Get to know me. And anything you need to know about the Father, you will know the Father by just knowing me. Because how I talk is how the Father talk. And how I love is how the Father love. And how I'm just is how the Father's just. He's the express image. When you see him, you've seen the Father. When you know him, you've known the Father. You see? And when you have him. When you have him, Jen, you have the Father. Woo! And that's 1 John 2:23. He tells us closely, he that has the Son has the Father. That's what it means. He's the express image. He's the brightness of his glory. All right? But sad to say, it also means when you dishonor him. When you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. John 5:23. It also means when you deny the Son, you deny the Father. 1 John 2:23 back again. It means when you despise and you reject the Son, Yahshua, it means that you have despised and you rejected the Son as well. The express image of his person. You know, a lot of people say, I love God, but they can't do nothing with Jesus. They don't want Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, you can't have your cake and eat it too. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the bridge. He's the bridge. He's the bridge over troubled waters. We can't get to the Father without him. Listen, he is the express image of the Father. You see? I often told you, amen, that he is the selfie of the Father. The Father was in glory. You hear me, Des? The Father was in glory. And the Father said, them boy won't see how I look. And Father did like that. And sent the picture on. You know who's that picture? Jesus. And I was thinking about that, Kelly and Chance. He's the face of the Father. He's the face. All right? And for people that can't see your face, amen, you normally, hey God, they can find you. They can find you on Facebook. Right? Jesus is like the Father's Facebook page. Now, usually you could find out everything about somebody, where they at and everything about them, by just going on their Facebook. So much so, I heard you could rob somebody by just watching their Facebook when they go on vacation. Don't get no idea. Jesus is the Facebook of the Father, except I heard that, I'm not on Facebook, but I heard that a lot of people do something called catfishing on Facebook. To our older crowd, that means that they embellish their story. They take pictures that make themselves look really good. How they dip them? Take it real high. Not that none of y'all catfish. But the Father don't catfish. He don't lie. What you see is what you get. Ooh, and Jesus is the express image of the Father. I'm telling you, we have a better messenger, y'all. We have a way better messenger in Yahshua Jesus. Who better to declare the New Testament? What better messenger could we have, y'all? And the writer of the Hebrews is saying that the better messenger testifies that we have a better message, a better covenant. You see? I dare say we've had the best messenger of all time, delivering the best message of all time. You see? Look, I'm going to cover two more and then we're going to go. I'm telling you, I got like a couple of more pages. We're just going to have to stop right here, but I'm just pick up next week. I'm pumped about this. You know, y'all probably can tell. I'm really. Y'all tired and I come in on fire. I'm sweating right here. I'm passionate about this. Because you don't know, man, look, the wisdom of God. He knew that we would be right here, knowing right what we know, and have the challenges to our faith that we have. So all that time ago, he slipped us in a book, written exactly and specifically to us, so that we would not let the foundations go. It's a book to the Hebrews. He's a better messenger. Second to last. Here it is. Verse 3 says, when he had by himself, somebody say by himself, purged our sins. He's a better messenger, y'all, because he purged our sins. Purge means to clean. But you would use the word clean for something easy. Purge is a harder process. It means that the stain or something that you wanted to get out didn't come out easily, so you had to purge it out. Purge is a cleaning that, amen, encompasses pain. You see, to purge something costs somebody something. And we know that our problem, the dirt that we had on us, had to be purged. But it could not be purged with anything. You see, soap couldn't do it. Dishwashing liquid couldn't do it. Lye couldn't do it. Clorox couldn't do it. Hey, God, what we had, the dirt that we had on our souls, hallelujah, the only thing that could clean it was be the blood of Yahshua Jesus Christ. He is the one that by himself purged our souls. Listen to me good here in this place. He's a better messenger because none of the other prophets purged away our sin sick souls. I don't care how much Moses loved you, he never even knew you, to be honest with you. I don't care how much Jeremiah loved you. I don't care how much Isaiah loved you. I don't care how many of the other prophets of the Old Testament that you rely upon to stay in the law. They ain't never loved you like the Messiah loved you, because they didn't die for you. He is the one who gave his life to purge away your sins. Or is anybody hearing me up in here? He's a better messenger. To compare him to somebody who ain't died for you is downright insulting. To pick another messenger over him when he hung on that cross for you, and he didn't have to die for you. He chose to die for you. He said, nobody taking my life, but I lay it down willingly. I lay it down willingly. I lay it down willingly. I lay it down for you. How are you going to pick somebody else over him? He by himself purged our sins. And I'm telling you here right now that if any of those caught in the old covenant had to meet one of the prophets would smack them in the face. They would just straight up smack them right across the chops. I'm telling you, because that would be like me. If 20 or 30 years, they would come, amen, and they'd say, oh, that was a prophet in Lafayette, and we're going to follow him instead. I'd jump up out of my grave, John. I never died for your sins, baby. I never died for your sins. I never died for your sins. Moses would tell you, I never died for your sins. In fact, Moses and all the rest of the prophets, they prophesied about him. Moses say, another prophet is coming. Isaiah say, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Amen. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Isaiah said, oh, look to me, look to him. Because as you look to him, I'm looking to him too. I'm waiting for him. I know my Redeemer lives. He's coming. The prophets would smack you. Jesus said, you search the scriptures. You search all the old covenant and the scriptures in the Old Testament, thinking that in them you have life. But they are them who point to me, Jesus said. All of the law and all of the prophets pointed to him. They were all there to prepare us for him. They were our tutors, our guardians, our schoolmasters to teach us about him. They were the shadows and the figures to prophesy, amen, and to, hallelujah, in literature, amen, to forecast, to foreshadow him. Who would come and purge away all of our sins. Isaiah said in 53, he was despised and rejected. And we considered him smitten of God. Yet he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. No, Isaiah said, no. That's the one you wait for. Come on, give God some glory. We got one more point, but if you're in this place and you don't know him, and you relying on everything and everybody else in this Bible but him to be saved, let me tell you something here tonight. You are lost. You're on your way to hell. You're on your way to hell. I'm telling you right now, he is the only way. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. All these other ones were just employees. He's the owner. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. And you know you're lost. Your life testified that you're lost. See, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. You ain't no new creature yet. You're still cursing, you're still banging, you're still fighting, you're still womanizing. You're not a new creature yet. You could dress how you want, you could talk how you want, you can quote Hebrew how you want. But listen, none of that matters to God. None of that language matters to God. You know what matters to God? A new creature matters to God. Being born again matters to God. And the only way you could be born again is through Yahshua Jesus. You could eat what you want. You're going to be healthy in hell without Jesus. Anybody hear me up in here? You're going to be healthy in hell without Jesus. Not that I'm saying by any stretch of the imagination that I would want you not to honor your temple. But listen to me. Listen to me. Listen. Bodily exercise profited little. There's some things way more important than that. And as we do this health initiative that my wife is spearheading, remember one thing, and you better remember it, all right? All right? You put Jesus first. You put the cross first. You put the gospel first. All right? All right? You make sure you're so right with your Redeemer. Then you get your body in order. Now, don't you come here and say, well, I'm just going to remain and I'm not going to do nothing. And don't do that either. You keep first things first. Somebody say Yahshua. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Listen to me now. Lastly, why is he a better messenger? Because he's at the right hand of majesty. As we look at, hallelujah, verse 3, and I'm in. I was ready for all of chapter 1. That's funny, huh? That's funny. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by what? By the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he did what? He sat down on the right hand of what? Of majesty on high. You see that majesty is with a capital M? Yeah. He's the best messenger, which testifies that he brings a better message. Because not only did he die on the cross for our sins, but listen, he rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, he ascended, taking captivity captive. And his ascension went all the way up to the clouds, but it didn't stop there. Went all the way to the gates of Zion, and it didn't stop there. Because the gates of Zion open up for the King of Glory. Anybody hear me up there? The King of Glory. In the book of Daniel, it picks up, amen, where our eyes leave him in the book of Acts. And he goes to the heavenly Zion. He enters the gates, amen. He comes before the high court of heaven, and there's a place prepared for him there. And because he died for the sins, amen, of God's people, amen, he gave his soul as an offering. Isaiah say, amen, that God was appeased. God was satisfied with his offering. And God let him sit on the right hand of majesty. We'll look at Ephesians a little bit closer next week. But where he's sitting, on the right hand of God, is the highest seat in creation. Ephesians tells us that it's above principalities, powers, rulers, dominions. He is above every name in this world and in the world to come. There's nothing higher than him here. Nothing higher than him that's visible or invisible. No angels, no men, and no animals. He is the best messenger, saints, because he is seated at the right hand of majesty. Woo! Can't nobody else, Sierra, lean over and whisper something to the Father on our behalf. He said, Father, don't worry about Sierra. She calm, but she got a good heart. She cut up, but she believed in my nail-scarred hand. Ain't no other prophet seated at the right hand. Ain't no other Old Testament patriarch seated at the right hand to make intercession for the saints. Nobody else can claim that. And next week, we're not only going to see that men can't claim that, but we're going to see that not even angels can claim that. The superiority of Yahshua Jesus. We have a better messenger. We have a better message. We have a better covenant. Stand in it. Stand in it. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah! Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new covenant. We thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you that it's written to us. We thank you that it's written to us for such a time as this. We thank you for even the deep theology, God, that we're learning here, God. And Father, I pray, if there be anyone here, anybody listening, God, who's stuck in the old dispensation or stuck in their sins, I pray that they would try you, Jesus. I pray that they would call out to you. I pray that they would be saved. Oh God, we need you. And we know that you wrote this book for us. We are begging you here right now, God, that you would use this book, this letter to the Hebrews, to transform our nation. To transform our nation to know who we are, to know whose we are, and to know what covenant we are a part of. Now, Father, I understand that the naysayers have to be present. The naysayers and the Judaizers have to be running alongside of us while we're gathering your people. I understand that. I understand your reason. Your reason is because whoever's not real, they won't join us, they're going to join the naysayers. And Father, I'm praying that you would use this false doctrine to clean this movement. To take out everybody who's not 100% with you. But Father, I also pray that your elect, your sheep, that they would not fall for the okey-doke, God. That they would not be persuaded to leave the gospel. I pray a hedge of protection over their minds right now. That they would not be bewitched Lord God. They would not be tricked to leave the simplicity of the gospel. Oh, King, not only them that's here, but all them across the country that's listening. All them across the world that's listening. We want a movement, God, that's going to shape the world. We want a movement, God, that's going to usher in your kingdom. Father, this other movement been here for years and it's done nothing, God. It's done nothing. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, use us. And we pray right now, making a commitment that we will not leave you and that we will never leave the covenant of the cross. If you're here tonight and you want to declare that you're never going to leave the cross, stand to your feet with me. Stand to your feet with me. Stand to your feet with me. That you're never going to leave the cross. The cross is the only way of salvation. You're never going to leave it. And when I say the cross, I'm telling you, man, that you would trust not in yourself at all to get saved or stay saved. It don't depend on you. You're either in or you're not. You're either his or you're not. I call heaven and earth to witness this night that you have stood to your feet to declare that you will never turn your back on Yahshua Jesus and his blood. I call heaven and earth. I call heaven and earth. I call heaven and earth. Heaven and earth, bear witness. For those who may not know him all the way just yet, might not even know what you're standing for, we're going to pray. You're going to admit that you're a sinner. You're going to believe in Yahshua Jesus. And you're going to confess him as Lord. Let's pray. Say, God, thank you for loving me. I've sinned against you. And I'm sorry. But I believe in you. And I know you love me. You lived on earth. You died on the cross. You were buried in the grave. And on the third day, you rose. I believe that your death saves me from hell. Lord, save me. Forgive me. Purge away my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And use me for your glory. Lock me into the gospel. I want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. We're going deep. We're going deep. I'm telling you. We're going deep. Bless you. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom peace. Peace in your body. Peace in your mind. Peace in your family. Peace, I was going to say, with your kids. Peace with your parents. Peace with your kids.
Yes, sir.
Peace in everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Be blessed. Be blessed.
Jay. Mal. Bo. PMG, 180 pivot 180 with it.